want you to try to imagine that you are a young athlete. Now, it's going to be very difficult for some of us to imagine that, but try very, very hard. And you have had many, many offers to go and play in a wide variety of universities, but there's one university you particularly want to go to because of the coach. And to your intense delight, one day, you actually get an invitation from that coach to go and play for him at that university on a full scholarship, and you are ecstatic. You can't wait for the day when you will actually arrive there for the first day of training. Your excitement knows no bounds. You get into the whole rhythm of the thing, and you're hoping that you're going to have a starting position on the team. The first game comes, and you get to start. And then, shortly there afterwards, the coach calls the team together, and he said, "Well, I've got some news for you, fellows. I've just been offered a new position, and I'm leaving." Imagine the disappointment that that young man would go through at that particular time. All right, now jump in your time warp machine and go back 2,000 years. Some young Galilean fishermen were minding their own business, and along came a young, charismatic figure who was making quite a stir with his preaching, an even bigger stir by his healing and his exorcising. And to your incredible delight, one day he comes to you and he says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you." And by this time you have learned that he is the promised Messiah, and that he is announcing the fact that the kingdom that has been promised for generations has actually arrived in him, and he is asking you, he is inviting you, no more than that, he is challenging you to join him in his cause and bring in the eternal kingdom. And you leave everything and you follow him. For three dramatic, powerful, exciting, terrifying, wonderfully blessed years. And then one day, he gathers the men together and he says, "Fellows, I'm leaving." They were stunned. They had banked everything on him. They had devoted everything to his cause. They had burnt their bridges behind them. "I'm leaving." When they get their breath back and are able to say anything at all, they say, "Don't do that. You can't do that." He says, "I'm going to do it." So then they say, "Take us with you." And he says, "No, I'm leaving. You're staying." That is a bitter pill. The bitter pill, however, is sweetened somewhat by the fact that he says, "Let me pray for you." And he lets them listen in to his prayer. And Jesus prays for his disciples to the Father about them, and he lets them listen in. That is what John chapter 17 is all about. But I want you to notice something else about John chapter 17, because in verse 20 of that particular passage of Scripture, Jesus also said this, "My prayer is not for them alone." That is, my prayer is not just for the men in this room with me who are stunned at this moment. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, I wonder who Jesus was praying for then on that occasion. We know he was praying for the little group of stunned disciples, but he broadens that out considerably, and he says, "I'm praying for those who will believe through their message." Well, you know who they are, don't you? We've got a room full of them here this morning. Because if you have come to faith in Jesus, I mean, there are many, many ways in which you could have been introduced to the message of Jesus. But there's only one way that that message has come down to you over a period of 2,000 years. And that is through the ministry of the apostolic group who were in this room and those who have followed in their train, preserving the message, communicating the message, and bringing it to you in the 21st century in New York City. What that means is, you put all that together, John chapter 17 is a passage of scripture that recounts Jesus praying for you and letting you listen in. I submit to you if that is true, then John chapter 17 should be one of your favorite chapters in the whole Bible. If you had the chance to listen to Jesus praying to the Father about anything, you'd probably be very interested. If you then discovered that he was actually praying about you, you would put everything else on one side. Let's do it for a little time this morning. John chapter 17. I have revealed you, said Jesus in verse 6, to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, as the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, this is a passage of scripture, of course, that was written for us by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John does not respond well to a cursory reading, and there is an enormous amount of material in this prayer, but I want to pick out from the wide variety of materials available to us here one particular theme. Did you notice in that reading how often the word world occurs? Over and over and over again. So we know that Jesus was praying about his disciples who were stunned because he was leaving them. But we also recognize, because of the number of times the word world occurs there, that he is particularly concerned about them and their relationship to the world in which they live. That is the crux of this prayer. He is leaving the world. They are staying in the world. The big issue is, how are they going to do now that they are intentionally left in this world? I want you to notice four things, particularly, that he said about their relationship to the world. He says in verse 6, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. That's the first thing. They were given out of the world. In verse 11, he goes on, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. They have been given out of the world, but they are still in the world. Verse 14. He then said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. So they are given out of the world, but they are left in the world, but they are not of the world. Are you totally confused yet? Well, stay with me, it gets worse. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, he said, I have sent them into the world. So now what do we glean? The concern of Jesus is his disciples are in the world. He understands that world very, very much. And there are four specific aspects to them being in the world. Number one, they've been given out of it. Number two, they've been left in it. Number three, they are not of it. Number four, they're sent to it. That's it. That's basically what I wanted to tell you this morning. Now, I do have a few minutes left, so let's see if we can look a little further into that. Have you got the framework, though? They're given out of it. They are left in it. They are not of it. They are sent to it. Take that away with you. That will be a very, very helpful framework for you for the rest of your life, I promise you. Now, first of all, we need to define our terms. When we talk about being given out of the world, but left in the world, but not of the world, but sent to the world, it's rather obvious. We've got to be clear what we mean by the world, isn't it? Isn't it? Good. I wasn't sure if you were still here. Yes. What do we mean by the world? Well, in our reading a little earlier in the service, we read this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's very interesting that the same person who wrote that, recorded in his gospel, also wrote in one of his letters, love not the world. Now, have you noticed this? He says in the gospel, God so loved the world that he gave, but then he says, but you mustn't love the world. Now that is what Scofield in his Bible used to call an apparent contradiction. And if you put those two verses together, and it's legitimate because the same person wrote them, you've got to say to yourself, what is he talking about? He says that God loves the world to distraction, and then he said we mustn't. But I thought we were supposed to be getting more and more like him. Well, if it isn't a contradiction, then it must be that there is a nuance of meaning here. The Greek word translated world is cosmos. Cosmos, from which obviously we get cosmopolitan. And I'm not referring to a magazine. Cosmos. The word cosmos means basically that which is orderly and that which is beautiful. It has to do with that which God created. When God created all things, he pronounced them very good. Everything was the way it ought to be. Everything was the way it ought to be. Try and imagine that. The word for that in the Hebrew is shalom. The things, the way things ought to be. Cosmos, beautiful, orderly. All right? But then there's another use of the word cosmos. The word world could become not only that beautiful, orderly creation, but it can mean the pinnacle of that creation, which is humanity. Now, when we read John 3:16, God so loved the world, what we know about it is it cannot possibly be the universe that he's referring to, because it goes on to say that whoever believes, it's a world that's capable of believing, will receive eternal life, so it's capable of receiving eternal life. And if it doesn't receive eternal life, it will perish, so it's capable of perishing. So what are we talking about now? Something that is capable of believing, that is capable of becoming the recipient of eternal life, is capable of perishing. We're talking now about the pinnacle of the beautiful created order, which is humanity. Humanity. So cosmos, the world, can mean the universe, or it can mean the pinnacle of the created order. But then, if you look into what John wrote about in his epistle, I just referred to it, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, he then gets very specific. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life of life is not of God, and it is self-destructing. And that's what we're not to love. So what's he talking about now? He is talking about one characteristic of the pinnacle of the created order, which is that we have rebelled against God and we live in a state of fallenness. Now, people gag on this idea, this theological concept of fallenness, but they believe in it anyway. I said a few moments ago that the original meaning of the word cosmos means beautiful or orderly, and that the general concept of the creation initially in its pristine state was the way things ought to be. But one thing I've discovered in my travels around the world is that people disagree on just about everything, but there's one point of total agreement I've discovered, and that is things are not the way they ought to be. Any problems with that, anybody? Things are not the way they ought to be. You could all give testimony about what's wrong with this world. Now then, just a moment. If originally there was a way things ought to be, but now there is a situation where things are not the way they ought to be, there's a gap between the way they were and the way they are. I wonder what that gap is. I'll tell you. It's the fall. It affects everything. Nothing is the way it ought to be. Excuse me, madam, including you and including me. Nothing is the way it ought to be. That's the fall. And what's fundamentally wrong with our human part of the created order that is not the way it ought to be is what's going on inside us. The lust of the flesh. That's my passions, mean to be have total freedom to vent themselves. The lust of the eyes, that means what I want I can have, and I will be perfectly amenable as long as nobody gets in my way. So that means my possessions are mine, don't touch them. It means my passions are mine, none of your business. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that is my position. Don't get in my way. Don't get in my way. I will be a perfectly nice person as long as I can give vent to my passions, as long as I can amass my possessions, and as long as nobody challenges my position. Get in the way in any of those three areas, I become ugly. That's our world. That's our world. And Jesus, this is the world in which the disciples had been born. And this was the world in which they had been educated, and this was the world in which they lived. In fact, it was the only world they knew. And Jesus had come into it, and he'd given people a little vision, a little idea of the way things ought to be. And now he was leaving, and they were devastated. Now, into that situation, we hear the words of Jesus. Now, I'm praying for them, Father, because they were given out of that, but they're being left in that, but they're not of that, but they're being sent to that. What does it mean, they were given out of the world? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that they were taken out physically and literally. They were still very much there. They were still walking the dusty roads of the Middle East in the first century. They were still eating its food. They were still breathing its air. They were still listening to its philosophies. They were still aware of its aberrations. They were creatures of that world. But Jesus had come to them, and he had challenged them, and he'd said, come, follow me and I'll make you. In the case of fishermen, he gave them an analogy. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. To other people, he would have said a similar thing. The issue was, if you come into a relationship with me and accept the challenge to follow me, then I will start a work of transformation in you that will gradually ease you out of all that this world is about and will transfer you into new creations in me. That's what I'll do to you. The Apostle Paul, of course, coming along a little later, put it in his inimitable theological style. He said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He is not suggesting that they are a finished product. No, he says, but now we start a process where we will be changed from one glory to another. What he didn't say was until we come to the ultimate of our redemption, when the world is restored to just the way it ought to be, including you, madam, and me. They've been given out of the world. They have an entirely different orientation now, for they have made a commitment to Jesus and to his cause. They have trusted themselves implicitly to his grace. They are not relying on their own abilities to justify themselves before God. They know that is a hopeless case. They have called out for mercy. They have laid hold of grace. They have asked God to do for them what they don't deserve. And unreservedly, unabashedly, and unequivocally, they now say, now I belong to Jesus. And he belongs to me. I have been given out of the world. Ask yourself a question. Is that how I would describe myself? I've been given out of this world. So my orientation now is Christ, not this environment in which I was born, this environment in which I was educated, this environment in which I live and move and breathe and have my being. Now, if this sounds too otherworldly, let me quickly add that the second thing Jesus said was they were given out of it, but they were left in it. Now it gets complicated. Now it gets complicated. Because, you see, what it's saying really is when you are given out of it, that is a spiritual reality. But when you are left in it, that is an essentially practical and physical reality. And it introduces us to something that is inescapable, and it is this. If we have responded to the call and the challenge and the invitation of Jesus, come, follow me, and I'll make you, the reality is that all this coming to him and all this following him and all this being made anew in him happens in this world that was utterly hostile to him. Oh, so what that presupposes, of course, is this. It's not going to be easy because now I'm going to find a yin and a yang on this thing. I'm going to find a push and a pull. I am going to find that I am now going to be moved by the power of Jesus into his way of thinking and his way of living in an environment that is pulling and pushing the other way. In other words, being a disciple of Jesus is not for sissies. Well, I'm glad you're happy about that, but that's how it is. That's how it is. So, here's the situation. I've been given out of it, but for some inexplicable reason, I've been left in it. Now, if God had asked me for advice, I find that he rarely does. But if God had asked me for advice, I would have said, Lord, knowing me and people particularly like Simon Peter, I would have suggested the moment you managed to get them out of the world and into Christ, you should have got them out of the world as well, before they messed up. I'm referring to Simon Peter and myself. We have a lot in common. Get them out of here before they mess up. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? In actual fact, he said no. They're given out of it, but they're left in it. Why? Well, another part of the reading we had in the early part of the service reminded us of this, that Jesus is the light of the world, and in him is light. And he said on one occasion, not only I am the light of the world, but he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then he said to his disciples, I'm out of here. You remember? Then what did he say? You are the light of the world. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Now what he's saying is this. I started it. I'm out of here. You carry on. You are to be a perpetuation of who I am. You are to be the continuation of what I started. That's why you're here. Have you ever wondered why you're here? Have you ever played Trivial Pursuit? Have you ever wondered if that was an apt title for your life? Trivial Pursuit? Have you ever sat down sometimes and thought to yourself, here I am, the years are flying by, why am I here? I speak to many, many people, young people, middle-aged people, people living in total denial about their age. I speak to many people who are taking retirements. I ask them all the same question. What do you want to be when you grow up? It's amazing how many people flounder on an answer. What do you want to be when you grow up? Another way of phrasing it is, excuse me, sir, why precisely do you think you've been left in it? And the answer, in a nutshell, is this. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I'm out of here. Now you are the light of the world. You may be the only representation of Jesus in understandable form that the people in the sphere of your influence ever see. You may be the mouthpiece, the only mouthpiece through which the people in the sphere of your influence are going to hear the eternal truth. That's why you're here. So we're given out of it to be left in it. Put those two together, and then there's a third thing. Try and figure out what it means you're not of it. Not of it. It's relatively easy to work out how you're not of it if you're not in it. It does get a bit complicated if you're left in it to be not of it. But we don't have to guess what that means, because Jesus said, as I am not of the world, so they are not of the world. So we don't sort of build theories on this. Well, what that means, of course, is this, this, and this. Forget that. All you do is you ask yourself the question. Jesus has given us the analogy here. In the same way that he was in the world but not of it, I am in the world but not of it. All right? How was Jesus in the world but not of it? Was he living in splendid isolation from it? Would you say, oh, no. Oh, the terrible stuff that's going on. All those awful people who are doing the most things. Say, I cannot stand what they're doing. But I will now wrap myself in my holy huddle and live in my evangelical subculture. Is that what he did? I mean, that would be not of it, wouldn't it? That would be totally not of it. And no use to it. So there'd be no point in being left in it. No, in actual fact, he seemed to have a very, very happy knack. of moving in the arena where there was all kinds of garbage going on, totally untouched by it, but able to bring a transforming dynamic to it. He was left in it, but he was not of it. He wasn't isolated from it, but he wasn't tainted by it. It's a tricky balance. Let me tell you a story. It's a story, actually. I've just written a book of memoirs called Flowing Streams. I think we've got some out here somewhere. And the story with which I begin this particular memoir. I'm at the age now where that's all the publishers want me to write, you know, memoirs. It's the kiss of death on you. I start out the story by telling how on one occasion I was standing at the back of a church in Belfast, Ireland. A tiny little lady dressed from head to toe in black, immaculate, hat, gloves, rolled umbrella. She came along, tap, 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 walked up to me in the foyer, poked me in the ribs with her umbrella and said, "You need to be our pastor." I said, "Madam, you have a pastor." She said, "He's no good. He's no good." I said, "I'm sure he's a wonderful pastor." She said, "He is no good, I told you. He is no good, I told you." And she said, "If you will promise to come, we can get rid of him." I thought, well, who would want to go to a church with an old battle axe like that in it? Well, she went on this vein for quite some time, punctuated all the time with pokes with her umbrella. In the end, I felt I needed to extricate myself from this position. And so I said, I'm running ahead of my story. So she said, "Our pastor doesn't like me." I said, "I'm sure he loves you." She said, "No, he doesn't. He does not like me." Poke, poke, poke. I said, "Why do you think he doesn't like you?" She said, "Because I work with prostitutes. And I bring these dear girls to church." And she said, "This church has so many stuffy people in it. And they slide along the pew when I bring these beautiful girls in. But I listened to you preach this morning. And I thought to myself, there's a man who loves prostitutes." All right, you tell me, where do you go from there? I can honestly tell you, I have never frequented a prostitute or the habitation or the workplace of prostitutes. I have no desire to do it. But quite honestly, I love prostitutes. And that's the challenge, folks. That's the challenge. Incidentally, let me tell you the end of the story. It's nothing to do with the sermon. But I'm the only person who tells this story. And so if I want to hear it, I've got to tell it. But I tried to extricate myself. And in the end, I said to the little lady, "I really have to go, but you didn't tell me your name." And she said, "My name is Miss Stuart Watt. We're a family from Dublin, Ireland." I said, "Are you Miss Eva Stuart Watt?" And she said, "No, but how do you know Eva Stuart Watt's name?" I said, "She wrote a book called In the Heart of Savagedom." She said, "That's right." I said, "But you aren't Eva Stuart Watt." "No," she said, "I'm her sister." I said, "Are you the sister who went with Eva into the dark, dark regions of the Belgian Congo with the first white people ever to reach the pygmies there?" She said, "Yes, that was dear Eva. And me, Eva passed away." I said, "Let me tell you a story. I heard about a man who was reading that book by your sister, Eva Stuart Watt, called In the Heart of Savagedom, whilst his wife was about to produce their first child. And he was so taken by this book written by Eva Stuart Watt that he turned to his wife. And he said, 'If this baby is a boy, his name is Stuart.'" And I said, "I am that little boy." And she said, "Then you'll have to be our pastor, won't you?" Given out of it, left in it, not of it. Why? Because we're sent to it. Why are we sent to it? Well, why was he sent to it? To redeem it. Why are we sent to it? To be agents of redemption. To be ambassadors of reconciliation. That's why we're here. Oh, by the way, I pray this, said Jesus, not only for those in the room, but I pray for all those who will believe through their testimony. And now, dear sisters and brothers, you know precisely what Jesus is praying for you. He's praying that you might know what it is to be given out of this world, to be intentionally left in this world, to be living in it in such a way that you are clearly in touch with it, but you are affecting it more than it is infecting you. So that you have a position of credibility from which you can be sent to it. And being sent to it, you can become an agent of redemption, an ambassador of reconciliation. Let me pray with you. Our God, and our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Jesus. How we thank you that you sent him and he came. And in his sending and coming here, he gives us an unmistakable model of what it means to follow him. It means to be sent as he was sent and go as you command us to go, in order that we might be a perpetuation of who he is and a continuation of what he started. Help us very, very carefully to ponder what it means to be given out of it, without hankering after it, but to be left in it without becoming totally absorbed by it. To be not of it without being utterly isolated from it and being sent to it, so that in a very real sense, we are agents of change. We pray this in Jesus' name.